God's word. Father God, we just ask that you would guide and lead us this morning. Father, that you would give us, Lord, your strength. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and fill us with your joy. Joy that we can have through a relationship with Jesus. In the midst of troubling times, in the midst of when sometimes it seems like our feet and the things around us and the world is shaking, Lord, you are on the throne, and we can worship you, and we can look to you. So I just ask that you would guide our time. Remove me from the way. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you were to survey people and just go around and asking friends, family, people that you know, coworkers, if you were to ask them this question, what's Christianity all about? You may get a number of different answers. Because some people think that Christianity is all about rules. You do this, don't do that. And rules do protect us, and we do need to obey those things that God has declared in his word. But we can have the wrong idea that I will go to heaven or we'll go to heaven because of the good things that we do. Somehow the good things, if they outweigh the bad things, then that's what's going to send us to heaven. Some people think Christianity is about the routine of religion. I go to church each Sunday. And they have this idea that if they check that box off, going to church, that that means that they're a Christian. But what makes someone a Christian is not by following the rules or the routine of going to church. What makes someone a Christian is that they have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And having that relationship will change the way that you live. Not that Jesus is my friend, but that he's my Lord, that he's my Savior, and that I desire to please him in what I say and what I do, that we become obedient to the Lord. And we want to be with other believers gathering together in worship. And last week we looked at the first half of Nehemiah chapter 9 or 8. God's Spirit was working powerfully. And now the people of God at that time had gathered to hear the word of God. They were hungry for God's word. So let's see what happens as we pick things up in Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 9. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who had nothing prepared. This is a day holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. As you're here this morning, how have you viewed Christianity? Have you looked at it as a bunch of do's and don'ts? Have you looked at it as something that's a routine? Or have you looked at it as something that is what the Bible calls a relationship with God? See, what effect did the word of God have on that gathered people? Well, God's word wrecked them. Notice in verse 8, right before. Verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. It says, the people read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. See, they were understanding what God's word had said, and God's word was wrecking them because they had understood how far they had wandered from the law And they began to be filled up with grief. And they had tears. And they, because of a deep conviction of the sin in their lives. And that was based on the Word of God. There's a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and I've quoted from her a few different times. She is someone that was a professor at the University of Syracuse, and she was in a lesbian relationship. And God radically changed her heart and her life so that she wanted to place herself in obedience to the Lord and to the law and the God's word. And she said this recently at Liberty University. I would encourage anyone to listen to what she said at Liberty. But she said this. She said, if God is the creator of all things, and if the Bible has his seal of truth and power, then the Bible has the right to interrogate my life and culture, and not the other way around. And that is what the Word of God was doing to the people that were listening to it in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They saw the evil in their lives and the lives of those around them. They were convicted of their sin and their disobedience, and they mourned over what it produced. But notice what the leaders said. They said, do not mourn or weep. Do not mourn or weep. Do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. That reminds me of lunch on the lawn right there. Some choice food and sweet drinks. But go and enjoy these things. For the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How is the Lord your strength? Well, there's a joy that's been made available to you and to me. See, that word strength actually means a fortress, a stronghold. You see, we've been given something by God that we don't deserve. It's forgiveness. We've been forgiven from our sin. In fact, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the idea that you mourn over your sin. And once you finally mourn over your sin, then you'll be comforted. See, so many believers are content to stay in the mourning and miss out on the blessing of being forgiven. And the joy that life really is called for that we're called to have. We shouldn't turn mourning into a self-centered remorse and miss that we've been forgiven in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. The verse in the song that we sang, open my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. That's our prayer, is that our eyes would be open to what God has done for us. Notice in verse 10, Nehemiah urges the people to send portions of food to people who had nothing prepared. This is what happens when people realize what they have in the Lord, is that they want to share with others out of the blessings that they've received. And notice again in verse 12, when the people understood it, it brings joy. And our prayer is that we would understand the true blessings that we have in Christ, what Christ has done for you and for me, for you and for me. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that what your life looks like? Our hope is that the Lord opens our hearts this morning to experience true joy in the Lord. Last night we were over at the park, the pit, and we were watching the fireworks. Was anyone else there? A couple? You raise your hands up a little bit higher. Yeah, you were there? Okay, nice. We had a few people there. We hadn't done that before. And fireworks are most often connected with the celebration of independence, freedom from Great Britain. And we celebrate on July 4th the freedom that we have. But as I thought about that, and as I watched those fireworks and just thought about my life as a believer, do we regularly remember the freedom that we have from being freed from the penalty of our sin? See, we're forgiven on the basis of Christ's perfect sacrifice. So what are the keys to having not a understanding of Christianity as rules or routine, but what are the keys of having an understanding of having a relationship with God? When he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, in order to do that, we still do need to understand what sin has done. Ephesians 2 talks about that. We're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And Christ has made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. Romans 3 is a great passage to read. Romans 3 says there's no one righteous, not even one. So we need to have a proper understanding of who we are and having a proper understanding of who God is. And that we could never get there. We could never do enough. And so he did the unthinkable for you and for me. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Not by my outward acts of obedience or going to church, although those are good things. We're freely justified through his grace. And we are to show other people that. You know, I think we have a picture of the fireworks, and this wasn't actually last night. That wasn't last night. Although that'd be pretty incredible. But as I took this, I took this off the internet. Look at the person on the left. It looks like the man. Look what he's doing. He's pointing up at those fireworks. And he's just, you know, just wow. Being able to look at and see and just be able to share with others the joy that we have in being freedom, being full of God's forgiveness. You know, I got a call this week, and it was from an older believer that I respect and that was calling me because they recognized something. And they said that they seemed as though there was something heavy weighing on me. And they were right. Because just like any one of us, I can let outside circumstances steal my joy and peace in Christ. And I'm coming before you as your pastor to say that is something that we can all be susceptible to. In fact, as I was just sitting in my office a little while ago, I pulled out this morning and evening devotional. And I want to read you what the morning devotion is for June 9th, just a small part of it. Talking about having joy in our lives. Some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than what God has done for them. Ask their impression of the Christian life and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts, but with scarcely any reference to the mercy and help that God has provided them. But a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will not speak about myself, but to the honor of my God, who has brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. So often we dwell on the sin. We dwell on the things that we see around us that break our hearts. But we miss the joy that we have in Christ. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ despite our circumstances." So what does a true joy in the Lord lead to? It leads to genuine obedience. And the rest of the passage this morning shows how that works out in the believer's life. A genuine obedience to follow the word of God, a genuine obedience to confess sin, and a genuine obedience to express praise and worship to the Lord. Let's take a look at Nehemiah 8:13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. Note who was gathered here on the second day. The first day was everybody. The second day, it's the heads of the households, the men, the priests and the Levites. Those looking and in positions of leadership, whether in the church or in their homes. You see, what we see now in our culture is more and more young men suffering from a syndrome called the Peter Pan syndrome. You might be able to guess what that is. A willingness not to grow up. A refusal to grow up. To hold on to childhood. And I think what we need to recognize is that we're called as men to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And we need more men rising up in the church to step into roles where they're providing servant leadership. Take a look at verse 14 and 15. This group, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim his word and spread it through their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written. That's a key right there at the end, as it's written, because they cared what was written in the law and they wanted to follow it. They humbled themselves before the Lord in obedience. And that's what genuine obedience does. It follows the word of God. If you look at Leviticus 23:42, I think we have it up on the screen, gave some instructions for the Feast of Tabernacles, which they're talking about here. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, this is a reminder. The Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to be a reminder. It was actually a 7-day feast. That they were called out of Egypt. They were to gather their choice crops and rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Even though they had homes to dwell in, they had to build temporary shelters. So look what happens in 16 and 17. So the people went out and brought branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. You might remember back in Ezra 3, they celebrated this feast. But this time was different. They had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua. And their joy, look at that, their joy was very great. They were to look around at the blessings that they would have been given from the Lord. But there was a lesson in the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacle, also called the Feast of Booths. And the lesson was that we are pilgrims here. that this home is not our final home, that we are citizens of heaven. C.S. Lewis put it this way: our kind Heavenly Father has provided many wonderful inns for us along our journey, but He takes special care to see that we never mistake any of them for home. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. See, this group of believers made reading God's word a priority. We talked about that a lot last week. Because if not, you're missing critical instructions on what God calls us to. And we need to place ourselves in front of the word of God. Richard Wurmbrand, who the women have been going through the story of Sabina Wurmbrand, the men just started going through Richard Wurmbrand. They were the founders of the Voice of the Martyrs. Richard was a pastor in Romania during the time, early times of communism, where Russia came in and invaded Romania. And he was taken prisoner. And I believe he was in prison for 14 years. I might be mistaken on the date, the times. But I want to read something that he wrote, because I think it really puts things into perspective for us, talking about obedience. He said this: the believer places himself before God like a canvas awaiting a painter. Obedience is taken for granted. The canvas, after all, does not resist the gentle pressure of the artist's brush. The Christian's life is not a life of constant choices between the ways of Christ and those of the world. We are living His life. The choice has already been made. We have died to self. And that's what Christianity is ultimately all about, is our lives being hidden with Christ, recognizing that this is not our home, our final home. And many people are looking for things in this world to satisfy them, to give them experience. And there's a growing danger in our culture revolved around this, and I had heard about this a couple times this past week. Recent conversations of people who know people that have had experience with marijuana. And I haven't spoken about this before, but I think it's something we need to recognize, because people are looking for direction in their lives in various ways, and they're tempted to go all different places to find it. And some looking to drugs for experiences, the use of marijuana, and opening themselves to the dangerous influence and the distorted sense of reality that it brings. Why is this relevant? Because you may not be aware that marijuana is legal for those that are 21 and above, New Jersey. And as believers, what we're called to, each one of us, is to see things for the way that there really are. And what Satan does is he enjoys distorting reality to the point where we don't care about the word of God. We don't care about life. We just want this experience. And we become oblivious to reality. And some of you may know people that are wrestling with this. Maybe you've wrestled with this. And I'm just pointing out what God's word says. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." People don't realize that just a small amount of marijuana puts someone into a fog. And a larger amount can cause paranoia. But what we have to recognize in all this, and I'm not going to go much further, is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 Take a look at this passage. It says, Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you received from God? You are not at your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so I share this with you this morning because whatever it is that's grabbing a hold of someone, maybe someone that you know, when you open yourself up to the dangerous influences of stuff like this, it can become deadly. And we are called to honor God with our bodies. And our lives must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we need to look at our lives carefully. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 1 to 4. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Standing on the stairs, the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherbiah, Bani, and Kenai. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. Notice that, crying out to the Lord. And a true relationship with God involves this regular coming before the Lord and asking God to reveal sin in our lives. Things that are distracting us and distorting what our understanding of who God is. They're crying out to the Lord. Look at 5 through 8. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaneah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, for from who is everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and their starry hosts, and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. And you have kept your promise because you are righteous." See, chapter 9 begins with this beautiful prayer. Because what this prayer helps people to understand is as they were understanding who God is. That word Lord is the word Yahweh, which is the personal name for God in the Old Testament. It was actually made up of four consonants, YHWH. The Hebrew text doesn't even insert the vowels. And Jewish people wouldn't even speak that name because they thought it was so holy. Some people call that name Jehovah, Yahweh, the Eternal One. And we see the remnant praising God for who he is. And notice that their praise is grounded in God's plans and God's promises. Reminding ourselves that we are part of God's unfolding story, each person in here. And I know that you're tempted to bow your heads and maybe drift off to sleep. But take this moment right now to ask God to just wake up your heart to him, to what he's done for you. Because when Israel then, or Christians today, when they realize how much God has done for them, the result is joy. Because if you place your trust in Jesus, he will hold you. I love that song that we sang. He will hold you fast. In our prayer time, we prayed for our local family. Actually, the Morgan family. And if you don't know the story, Jesse Morgan is one of the pastors at Green Pond Bible Chapel. And he and his family were vacationing up in Maine. And one of his daughters, his six-year-old daughter, his kids were playing badminton. And his six-year-old daughter was just sitting on the side, watching. And a piece of the metal from the racket went flying, and it went into her head. And days later, she passed away. This story has gotten national attention. In fact, I just saw that Fox News did something on it. But notice the title from Fox News. New Jersey girl, six, dies in tragic badminton accident 4 weeks after asking how to be with God and be saved. On his blog, Pastor Jesse said this. 4 weeks ago, and I think we have a picture of her. 4 weeks ago, she asked Bethany how to be with God and be saved. Bethany explained it to her and offered to pray with her. But Miss Independent wanted to do it herself. She went to her room and prayed to God to forgive her and that she believed in Jesus' death and resurrection. What a gift. He went on a few days later to say, I had not been present when Lucy had asked how to be saved. Bethany had explained the gospel to her again, but now was doubting and torturing herself since Lucy had confessed it privately in her room. Despite my conviction that she's still young and possibly can't understand, and that she had the faith of a mustard seed, Bethany couldn't shake the fear and doubt. It was then we opened her backpack and found her prayer journal that Bethany had given her a month ago to the day of her passing. And here is the first entry, and I have a picture of it. That God is so amazing, and that He is the true God, and He created everything, and He died on the cross for our sins. Pastor Jesse would say this. Please know that the only way that I am sane right now is because of the anchor for my soul. That is the unchanging love of God shown in the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ died and was raised for Lucy's right standing before God. Fellowship with God is all of our deepest need, which allows us to walk by faith in devastating trials like this. So whatever it is that we face, this family is an incredible testimony that their anchor is the unchanging love of Jesus. The day before the accident happened, the family had devotions together. A beautiful thing for families to have that time before the Lord. Where she asked to sing, He will hold me fast. She always loved that song. And before we ever knew that this was her favorite song, my son had said that we were going to sing a song called He Will Hold Me Fast today. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Is that the kind of God that you have a relationship with? That He will hold you fast? That we can have true joy? And I know that there's tears, but really there's joy in what God has done for us.
Yeah, there's mourning over Lucy's life. But it says that that funeral says it's a, going to be a mourning over her life and a celebration of her life also. Because she's with the Lord. And that's the confidence that we can have. Because of Christ's saving work, you and I can be forgiven. And that relationship with Jesus can start today if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. But I would encourage you to look to the Lord, to spend time with Him, and to not forget the joy that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You, thankful for who You are and for what You've done for us. And no matter what weeks we've come from, Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize and remember that You will hold us, that if we are Your children, if we have a relationship with Jesus, relationship with You through what Jesus did on the cross, it's Your perfect righteousness that we are clothed in. And I just ask today, if there's anyone this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, and Father, that You would work in their hearts. And Lord, those that do, Lord, that You would give us an abundant joy in our lives that would be reflected in a confidence of who You are and that You're with us no matter what we face. We love You and thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.